The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Mark 12, and in your notes to the doctrine of conspiracy. Are we good?
We are now. Sorry.
Okay. Chet looks like he's about to have a coronary. I know something's wrong.
Start a replay of the test.
All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment that God has provided under the systematic face-to-face teaching for believers to inculcate the principles of God's plan. This does not occur overnight. This is a process that requires diligence. It requires positive volition. It requires consistency. It requires tenacity. And ultimately, of course, the goal at the end is to be like Christ. However, one is not going to be like Christ until he thinks like him. And we have in the scripture God's opinion, God's view on every matter that we need to know about in the angelic conflict. And so therefore we study this, recognizing that it is ultimately these things, number one, by which the human race will be judged, and secondarily, by which our great rewards come if we adhere to these principles in time. We recognize that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that is why we are here. It is now time to make sure you are in fellowship. You are either in or out of fellowship at any given point in time. God is absolutely righteous, and therefore, if you commit a personal sin, he breaks fellowship with you until such time as you acknowledge that sin. The rapid recovery system we have called Rebound, 1 John 1:9, we simply confess our sins, and God instantaneously forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. This restores us to fellowship and the ability to advance spiritually, to produce divine good, and the other factors of the Christian way of life. So it's time to take care of that issue and anything else you need to put aside to focus your attention, to concentrate. Now would be the time to do so. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you continue to provide for us so that we can excel under your grace with a recognition that human merit and human achievement brings nothing to the table in terms of salvation, but yet in phase two, you expect us to perform works that are commensurate with our position in Christ and with our understanding of doctrine. We thank you for the fact that these works will be rewarded with things beyond what human capability can even fathom at this point, and that the great rewards of heaven are far beyond anything that this world can ever offer, and that ultimately those who orient to you will come out the winners in eternity. We thank you for the grace that brings all of us together, and pray that as we approach your word this morning, God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, just a brief refresher for where we are here in terms of the narrative flow of Mark and why we are doing this. We are on Wednesday of the Passion Week, the triumphal entry, as it has been called, commonly associated with Palm Sunday. It did not occur on Sunday, it occurred on Monday. So one religious dogma down, and more to go. But the reality is, then Tuesday, Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple, as it were, creates a ruckus. And then Wednesday, we come to the series of controversies in which Jesus Christ is going to best every one of his opponents verbally before the people, as they have come to seek to humiliate him, to shame him, to lower his status in the eyes of the people. The religious leaders try everything they can, first questioning his authority, as we're going to see, which Jesus has answered very neatly. With the question about John the Baptist. If you did not accept the authority of John the Baptist, neither would you accept his. And if you accepted the authority of John the Baptist, then you had to accept the witness of Jesus because John the Baptist bore testimony to him. And so therefore, one was caught on the horns of a dilemma. He could not say, I accept John, but I reject Jesus. Or alternately, I accept Jesus but reject John. So they knew all this, and then he gives them this parable in which the recalcitrant tenants, as the religious leadership of Israel, throughout their history, but focusing specifically on the religious leadership as it existed at the time of Jesus. And so this parable in verses 1 through 9 essentially points out what other things, what Jesus has suggested before in small ways, but becomes increasingly clear as we get toward the end, that the religious leadership, that Israel itself, is going to be replaced. That they are the recalcitrant tenants, and that ultimately they are going to be set aside for new tenants. Now, Jesus does not spell out the nature of the church or the church age in that fact, but he does point out to them, as he asks this question in verse 9, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and give the vineyard to others. The very important note there, the word give is didymi, not rent out, as it had been before. They were under the constraints, of course, as we know, of the Mosaic Covenant that they had entered into with the Lord. The Mosaic Covenant does not apply to church age believers. It does not apply to believers that are not a part of the age of Israel. And so, therefore, it does not mean that the moral aspects, say, of the code are not still valid. They are. It's still wrong to kill, steal, these types of things, commit adultery. But the fact is, these things largely have been set aside, except for the moral issues, which are repeated in the New Testament. So this is going to be a grace operation rather than a works operation in terms of the church. Now, obviously, the church has responsibilities, as we know, under the royal imperatives. But he points out here that the religious leadership, and of course this all has implications as it funnels down to the nation. If you replace the religious leadership and the temple is crushed, Jerusalem essentially is going to suffer, and then the nation at large. So he points out that this rejected stone, he himself, and they understood what he was talking about. But they conveniently, as many people do, ignore scriptures that don't suit their fancy. They want a sort of a buffet approach to the Bible. Well, I'll take a little of this, I like a little of that, I like this, I like that. I don't want any of that, those green beans are no good, I can't have that. So anything that's real healthy, I don't want to eat. But and that's the point. You can't. The Bible cannot be approached in that fashion. It can be, but it's not profitable. Cannot be approached. And so, as they leave out these scriptures that don't suit their theological grid about the stone the builders rejected, and the fact that Israel would reject their Messiah, this didn't suit their theology. So they just ignored him, as people do. And so they were seeking here in verse 12 to seize him, for they feared the people. And again, they have a sort of a not very good view. They think the people are far more for Jesus than they are. They are not. The people are superficial. They are shallow. They will come and go with the tides. They are very changeable. They are looking for miracles, wonders, these types of things, entertainment value. And so when Jesus ceases to offer this, as it's going to find out, he suddenly loses his popularity with the crowds. The same crowds that cheered him into the city on Monday will be calling for his head on Friday. Now that's pretty quick turnaround in terms of losing your popularity. So as they do this, they understood that he spoke the parable against them. So they left him and went away. And what the other passages tell us is that they went away to conspire on a method to seize him. And so they are conspiring together. This conspiracy, in fact, had been going on for quite some time. From early on, they had intended to kill him. He did not sit well with the religious leadership the first time he cleansed the temple 3 years earlier, at the first Passover in 30 AD. And so now in 33 AD, he's done it again. And so they therefore do not have any regard for him. And then he's made these wild claims that he's God. I mean, that sounds outrageous, that I'm a man walking around claiming to be God. Well, either he was or he wasn't. And if he wasn't, he's a liar. And that pretty much makes him a bogus guy. And if he was, then they have to take all this seriously, which they did not. They did not take it seriously. They did not accept the fact that he was indeed God in the flesh. So we started into this, actually, as we have pointed out, just to refresh you a little bit here, that some people think conspiracy comes out of evolution, which is inherently patently false, because we don't have an evolutionary past. At best, humans may mutate slightly, they may adapt, but they do not evolve. Men are still men, women are still women, and that's never changed over the 6,000 years or so of human history. We are not becoming better, monkeys are not becoming men, we don't see any of the, quote, missing links. They don't exist. So they said because man was so, you know, worried about his existence because he lived in this evolutionary sort of paradigm, that this led to some paranoia and that man began to believe that there were forces working against him. How crazy. That there are forces working against him. And so, again, if anyone believes this, according to the conspiracy theorists, that point C here under major point one, anyone that believes that there is some corrupt and evil organization that is behind the scenes, political, social, economic, or religious scenes, manipulating people and events for its own benefit and to the detriment of others, is considered to be a conspiracy theorist. Well, the whole point of all of this is if Satan does exist, which the Bible says he does, and we believe he does, and he is the malignant enemy of God and man, hell-bent, literally, on destroying man and replacing God with himself, then that constitutes, if he's got anybody with him in this organization, that would constitute a conspiracy against God. And so the fact is there is a conspiracy going on. There has been a conspiracy in the angelic conflict for some time. And it continues to function behind the scenes. Now, what we don't see, and largely in Western culture, we do not see because of the media, they will not tell us the truth about these things. But if you go, and occasionally you can find some like nice documentaries that will expose some of this, but only little pieces of it. There's one, and I can't remember what channel it was on, but if you haven't seen the one on the Koch brothers, watch that one. Those guys are wonderful. I mean, they are really humanitarians. And if you haven't seen The Selling of Iraq, watch that one. Some of these things you come out, and there was actually a book written some time back, I can't remember, but I believe the title of it was Some Call It Conspiracy. And it basically shows the links historically between our nation and the things that have been done behind the scenes, the social manipulation of people, the political manipulation, the selling of countries, essentially all in the name of bringing democracy to them so they can be happy and healthy like us. The most obese nation in the world. We're really doing good, aren't we, out there? We're really solving the problems. If they get McDonald's, they'll be fine. Well, guess what? This goes on at the highest levels in some cases. And if you think they're going to broadcast this on the news and tell you about it, well, it's crazy because one of the points we have in here is that the reality is that the less people that know about a conspiracy, the more likely it is to be successful. The more press it gets, all of this, one of the things you watch, for instance, with Lance Armstrong, the more and more press this thing got, the more and more it got, it became pretty apparent that, for anybody that was watching all of this, all these bikers dope. All of them do. Now, they just want to pick and choose the ones they pick. Well, they always pick the winners, of course. Although the rest of them were doping, too, just because they finished second, third, or fourth. You know, we don't need to mess with them. But the fact is, the more press it got, the more it became available knowledge-wise to people, the more apparent it becomes what's gone on. That there was a conspiracy to hide all this, that there has been for some time. And that's a minor thing. I don't care if you shoot yourself up with your own blood to ride bikes. That's your business. I don't care. The biking people do. They don't want you loading up on that sort of thing. But the fact is, all of them do it. And I watch it, you know, we've watched the degradation of everything in our nation, starting with, you know, basic sports, the concepts of sportsmanship, fair play, these types of things, they've gone out the window. And so, at the end of the day, why? Because everybody's got an agenda. The football players have an agenda. Roger Goodell has an agenda. David Stern has an agenda. The basketball players have an agenda. Now, they're not going to come out necessarily and tell you what their agenda is, but these are like minor little things that don't really affect the course of history to speak of or that sort of thing. But they certainly do exist. So again, the nature of a conspiracy depends in some ways on its secrecy. So point D there, therefore those that advocate a belief in a malevolent being opposed to God, a man who heads an organized force of unseen fallen angels, would fall into the category of a conspiracy theorist. Well, I'm a conspiracy theorist because I believe that. I believe that this is the reality behind the scenes of the angelic conflict. And so, again, some people, they see a conspiracy behind every bush. There aren't. When we go through the Bible and we look at these, we're going to see that there were some, certainly. Some more widespread than others, some big, some small, but they certainly did exist. So we had gotten down through this. We were through the, let's pick up a point three here, the definition of description. A legal definition of conspiracy is a combination or confederacy between two or more persons formed for the purpose of committing by their joint efforts some unlawful or criminal act, or some act which is lawful in itself, but becomes unlawful when done by the concerted action of the conspirators. A conspiracy may be of an ongoing nature. Participants may drop out and others join in. Certainly we have seen in terms of the political, the two-party system is simply an illusion of choice for the American people so they can pick the lesser of the two evils. And they didn't even do that this time. But that's the way it goes. That's just the way it goes. Those are the two choices you're given, Tweedledee and Tweedledum, and Tweedledummer. Which one do you want? Well, I guarantee you nothing's going to change. Look for massive tax increases. Look for them to crash the market again. I mean, I can almost tell you how this is going to go. Because we've seen it all before, for one thing. And if you're paying attention to history, and those that don't pay attention to history are destined to repeat it, and its mistakes. But so people can come along. Some can be in, some can be out. It can change. Doesn't have to be just a single group of people only. The details, again, of the operation may change from time to time. Those involved do not need to know each other or the part played by others. And in that regard, the conspirators, the higher echelon conspirators, keep the other people as much as they can in the dark. Which makes good sense. I mean, can you imagine if the religious leaders went around in the temple there announcing, hey, we're going to kill Jesus. We've got a conspiracy. We're looking for somebody to betray him. Hello? Do you think that would have flown? No. No, it had to be kept secret. That's the nature of this. It has to be secret. A member doesn't need to know all the details of the plan or operation. However, he must know the purpose of the conspiracy and agree to be a party to the plan in order to be a part of the actual conspiracy. And so we have what we might say people that are in the know. They kind of know what's going on. Now, they may not know the whole plan, but then we have the dupes, the other people who don't really know what's going on, but they're there and they participate. And people get caught up in these things in some cases because they're just not diligent. They're not paying close enough attention. And a conspiracy, again, may only involve two or three people at the top. It doesn't have to be large. But as it goes down, they want to involve more and more and more people in order to accomplish their ends. So E, further, there is an agreement, a partnership, in which every member becomes the agent or partner of every other member. That's according to Black's Law Dictionary. That's not my view of it. That's the legal view of it. That the conspiracies are always of evil, and when they do these things, they all get involved in it at whatever level, so they're all guilty. As we have pointed out before, there are no innocent people in a mob. Mob actions are not sanctioned by the Bible. We don't see that out there as a way to operate. So F, it is not necessary to prove that the criminal plan was actually accomplished. That the conspirator was involved in all stages of the planning, or even knew all the details. Since some people may be involved in advancing an agenda that is subversive and or dangerous, it is important for all believers to exercise discernment when approached by someone advancing a questionable agenda. When you hear something weird out of somebody's mouth, and you know what this is like, you've had it happen before. Somebody says something and your radar goes up. What? Stop right there and investigate before you go any further. Figure out what's going on. Because this is probably a warning sign that they are advancing some either questionable or actually outright illegal agenda. So since each participant fundamentally becomes a partner involved in this, no matter how little they knew about it, They all share in the guilt of those plotting it. So when we look at, for instance, Jesus when he stands before Pilate there at his trial, a mock trial at best, but a trial. And he says, the one who has delivered you, delivered me up has the greater guilt. He wasn't saying Pilate wasn't a part of their conspiracy to kill him. He was in fact acknowledging that he was. And that he played his little part in all of this, but that his guilt wasn't as great as those who had planned it. Yeah, but his guilt is still there. He doesn't say you're not guilty. He just says your guilt is not as great. You're not as culpable. But if you're involved in all this and it's evil, how culpable do you want to be? I would say not at all. So in that regard, there's a distinction between an actual conspirator who is acting with premeditation and one that may be inadvertently caught up in a conspiracy. And those, the uninformed participants, we refer to as dupes. That's a good name for them. They really don't know what's going on. They think they do, but they are being snowed and they are being used and they have no clue about it. So a civil conspiracy is defined as two or more people acting in concert to defraud or cause injury to another person or property, which results in damage to the person or property. And when a conspiracy is directed towards the government, it is referred to as sedition. This is just technical vocabulary that if you are dealing with government, you will hear words like sedition or treason even. Treason is a part of conspiracy. It's not, quote, the conspiracy, but it's a part of it. So anyone who acts against our Constitution, anyone who denies the right to keep and bear arms, anyone who denies freedom of speech, within limits, we understand that. You're not allowed to just say anything. You know, you can't scream fire in an airplane, or bomb. You can't say bomb in an airplane. Well, you shouldn't. They're not going to look kindly upon you. So, the reality is, of course, when it's directed against the government, these types of words are used. And those who are involved in this, who seek to undermine the Constitution, who seek to essentially remove the civil rights from every individual citizen in America that was guaranteed under the Constitution, these people are treasonous in their souls. And in fact, the reality is, if we watch history very carefully, that the American Revolution was fought over far less important factors than what we're facing now. But we're not advocating revolution. We can't. First, number one, the Bible says not to. But the fact is, if people stopped and thought and watched about what was going on and this power grab and using these, quote, tragedies or anything for their own agenda to advance their cause. And it's very clear that they use 9/11 to advance a massive takeover called Homeland Security. And eventually, at some point, I don't know when it'll be, but the government will take over the airlines. They've already pretty much set up shop in the airports. It's not going to be forever. And that's just one of the things of government. And when they begin taking over things for our safety, how safe are we? Who's going to protect us from the government? And the answer is nobody. Nobody, because the government has all the power, as we know. Well, sedition involves the advocacy of uprising against the government, overthrow of the government, or support for an enemy of the government during time of war. This is another neat trick they've done. Again, read 1984. If you haven't read it, read it. Everything in there is just a bookmark, almost a blueprint for what's going on in the culture today. And they were constantly at war. It didn't matter who you're at war with, you just got to be at war. Why? Because this keeps the war machine running. This keeps the economy running. This keeps the people in top with the money where they want to be. And it provides them great income in all of this. And so so anybody who gets involved in these types of things, now you can just be labeled a terrorist. You're a terrorist. Why? Because we got a war on terror. Well, the war on terror isn't working. I'm terrified. I'm terrified of the war on terror. Because how do you wait? Now, this is a real leap. I mean, if you look at the paradigm shift here, now we don't have a physical, visible, national enemy. Now we have a shadow enemy. Well, that can be just anybody. And if they want to slap the word terrorist on you and use it, they will. We are detaining people without due process. And we invaded Iraq, we invaded Afghanistan, and yet we have not invaded Saudi Arabia yet. And as far as I knew, all of those guys were Saudis in 9/11. Every one of them. And yet we leave them alone. Why? Because they're cronies with the Bushes. And we know where the cabals, the power, these things lie. And so the reality is they don't want to tell you about this. And this is not going to be taught in the media. How could they do that? The media is a part of all of this in some way. Because they're covering this stuff up. And when it does come out, and as it does come out, they are running to cover their rear ends as fast as they can. I mean, you saw what happened to Julian Assange when he started releasing documents. Now suddenly he's a, whatever he is, a pedophile and something else. We never heard anything about this before. But once he released those documents that indicted the U.S. and these other things, and then you've got issues where the president knew what was going on over there in Libya. He didn't send any help. And this is becoming common knowledge. And he will stand there and look in your eye and say, change we can believe in. Well, let him do it. But so again, if your government's perpetually at war, then anybody can be a target. That's easy enough. Two, this may involve speeches, publications, and the organization of others so inclined against the government. Our position theologically is we are not here to rebel against the government, no matter how evil the government gets. Do you think Rome was a study in good government? Particularly towards the end. I don't read stories about Caligula and think, oh, what a great leader. And Paul advocated the very same thing. You live under the government, you do not rebel against them, and ultimately the Roman government would take his life. And Paul still advocated for the government, for not rebelling against it. Well, sedition usually involves actually conspiring to disrupt the legal operation of the government. In that regard, it goes simply beyond expressing an opinion or protesting government policy. And isn't it convenient in our history that we have such a history, a great history of lone gunmen? Just one guy just decides to do this all by himself. Nobody else knows about it. He just pulls it all by himself. These great deals, assassination of Kennedy, the Murrow building bombing, 9/11. You know, well, at least we know that they, you know, Sirhan. You know, just one lone conspiracist, really, theory. No, I guarantee you there were more people involved. There had to be. Any careful study of these things indicates one person couldn't pull all this. I mean, really, what if you wanted to pull something off, if you wanted to assassinate some government leader, how successful do you think you would really be individually? With no help, no support, no, you know. How are you going to get close enough? No, you've got to have a way to do this. So, again, it's not just simply expressing an opinion, which we believe to be valid. It's valid to express opinions of dissatisfaction with your government. However, protesting government policy, that's valid. But when you begin to take physical action against the government, that is invalid. That's crossing the line. So sedition is distinguished from treason, which requires actual betrayal of the government, or espionage, which is firing or transferring secrets to a known enemy. And conspiracies are also conducted by those that are in positions of, and this is what we're seeing here, the religious and political organizations conspiring together against Jesus. And these are generally known as cabals. So four here, the various aspects of a conspiracy and those involved in it. A conspiracy involves two or more people that have agreed to pursue a particular course of action against another person, institution, or government. And generally their actions are treacherous or treasonous. Treasonous when used for the government, treacherous very often when used towards other people. So all two people, literally all you have to do is get together with some other person and make a plan how to harm someone, and you're a conspiracy. You are involved in a conspiracy. Conspiracies can and do involve a planned attack, an overthrow, or the destruction of some duly constituted existing authority, and this gets to be the issue. Why are conspiracies essentially so heinous? But why? Because they're designed to overthrow authority. That's really what they're after. Whether it's the pastor in a religious sense, whether it's Jesus here in his sense, whether it's governmental in the sense of attempting to overthrow the government. This is all authorities that are established by God clearly within the scripture. And Jesus claimed authority to act from the Father.
And they claimed he didn't have it.
And he claimed he did.
Well, one of them was wrong. So whenever people are going after authorities, whenever people have issues with authority, watch yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that authorities don't fail. They do. But we're not talking about authorities failing. We're talking about a treacherous attempt to overthrow a duly constituted authority. And as Solomon told us, even in the political realm, he said, don't be shocked when you see injustice in the province. For there are political leaders here, and there are political leaders above them, and political leaders above them. And everybody answers to someone. And so the fact is, what we do know is that these people tend to work together. They tend to work in concert with one another. So whether it's a governmental authority, a religious authority, whatever authority, this is generally the attack of these people. So see, however, as mentioned above, those in positions of power can also engage in conspiracy against those that are less powerful. John 11:53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. That is a conspiracy. That is exactly what it is. And also 12:10. Now here they're conspiring against poor Lazarus. What'd he do? He just got raised from the dead. That was his big crime against them. Because he represented the fruit of Jesus' works, and they wanted to destroy every vestige of the fact that this guy was doing these kinds of miracles. So the chief priest planned to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. The conspirators rely on the element of secrecy. That's when, I'm always worried when people say, we're having a secret meeting. What? Why a secret meeting? Why do you need a secret meeting? Why? Because that tells me right there there's something wrong. Something's amiss. When we have, say, our annual business meetings and the things we do, everybody in the church is allowed to come. Everybody's allowed to have input if they see fit. Everybody's allowed to speak if they have questions in every area. We don't do anything under the shadow of darkness or cover it up. The reality is when people are relying on secrecy, that tells you right away something's wrong. Why are you having to hide this? Why? Because you know deep down it's not right. Now, people may not admit that, but deep down they know it's not right, or they wouldn't have to have the secrecy element involved in it. Because as Paul says, we did nothing as he came into, say, Thessalonica there and taught there. He said, we did nothing as a cloak, a pretext for greed. We did nothing under a cover. Everything we did was out in the open. You know how we supported ourselves. We didn't rely on any of you for money. Paul said we did everything in a very up and up fashion. And you see that same sort of attitude in the Jerusalem offering in 2 Corinthians there 8 and 9 when he says, we do not want to be discredited in this, so therefore we do everything. Everybody, it's all on the up and up. Many people are involved in this, and we're not trying to hide anything. So the conspirators rely on the element of secrecy, so they often act in a furtive manner by attempting to keep the details of their plan concealed from as many people as possible. See, this is one of the things, again, as I've warned you about, when believers approach you and they start in with whatever they start in with that's not really appropriate, and you kind of know it's not appropriate, the reality is they pick you as the weakest possible link, and you ought to be insulted that they would come to you. They will not come to certain people. Even when I was on vacation, I heard a number of different stories about people doing different things. They said, well, they wouldn't approach me. Well, good for you. That means they're scared of you. That means they think you've got your act together. It's the people they're approaching that ought to be insulted. Because essentially they're saying, we think you're stupid. You'll fall for this. You'll fall for it. We believe you will. So in that regard, point E, the fewer conspirators that are actually informed about the precise details of a plot, the greater the chance that they will avoid detection. F, the plot is their carefully considered and compact scheme for accomplishing an evil or unlawful end. Whether or not they employ legal or illegal actions is somewhat irrelevant, since their goals are illicit in the first place. The fact is, if their goal is illicit, it doesn't matter what their means are. In their thinking, the end justifies the means. Whatever they have to do, legal or illegal, immoral or immoral. The intrigue is aspect of a conspiracy involves the secret, underhanded maneuvering in an atmosphere of duplicity, deceit, or dissimulation. People attempt to pretend they're one thing when in fact they're not, and a discerning believer sees through this. You see through these people. They are not, to me, they are in some ways transparent. I've seen these types of people and their plans, and guess what? They're not interested in the truth, although, in many cases, what you will find out is suddenly they are the defenders of the faith. Those of us that have been teaching doctrine for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, we're just idiots. We don't know anything. But they have suddenly appeared on the historical scene to defend God's plan. And they've got it together, and you know, we're just kind of idiots, I guess. So, but they're not, and you can see through them, you can see that they are not what they claim to be. They are not upright. In many cases, their theology isn't right. So the machinations involve the laborious contriving of annoyances, injuries, or evils, which are directed toward the object of the conspiracy. So one, the conspirators may deploy direct or indirect means to accomplish their evil ends. This may involve overt propaganda, disinformation, or other subtle, covert attempts to achieve their goals. And the fact is, in some cases, you're not going to get to the bottom of certain things because you're not receiving information, you're receiving disinformation. You're receiving information that's designed to fool you, that's designed to cover up the scheme, that's designed to make them look good. Well, three, conspirators have to become very good at discrediting those who expose their machinations as frauds, cranks, morons, or attributing the conspiracy to them. Amos 7 in the Old Testament here. Amos 7, 10, and 11. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. Wait a minute, is Amos conspiring or is Amaziah the one actually conspiring? And that just makes Amos the dupe. He makes him the patsy for all this. Oh, Amos is really the one doing this. In the midst of the house of Israel, the land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesy. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. And Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. For I am a herdsman, a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Well, this is one of the problems in the religious realm, is when people expose religious fraud, religious corruption, and in this case, political and religious corruption at the highest levels, from the king right on down. And they don't want to hear the truth. The truth is, the nation's going into exile. You don't have to listen to it. You don't have to like it, but it's going to happen. Just as clearly as we see in other prophecies that are unconditional. So for throughout history, the success of these types of activities have kept conspiracies hidden. Therefore, many conspiracies are not often exposed until well after the fact. And then you find out, you know, I had a sneaking suspicion as a young man that Vietnam was a bad mistake. I mean, I figured that out in about the sixth grade. I figured that out. And then you come to find out, oh, Johnson's manipulating things, the whole deal in the Gulf of Tonkin never really happened. This was just a way to escalate the war and to make more people here rich. And sure, we're going to suffer a few more American casualties, but who cares? See, that's the shame in all of this. Young Americans who actually think they're patriots are dying. And They're not advancing the cause of their country, sadly. They're advancing the cause of the conspirators. And so you find out well after the fact that this was all done. You don't find out until after Kennedy's assassination that he was about to dismantle the Fed. Oh, we could not have that. But thank God that lone gunman killed him and saved them all the trouble. That was neat. Huh. These men that are literally printing money, $100 bill with 2 cents worth of ink and a penny's worth of paper. 3 cents they've got into a $100 bill, and they sell it to our government for $100. That's a great deal. I need to get me some of that. That is a good business. It's not a business. It's a scam. The American people are paying for it, too. Have been for years. The Fed is one of the most evil organizations on the planet. But we were warned. We were warned not to go off the gold standard, weren't we? Didn't our founding fathers warn us about this? Didn't they warn us about a federal bank? Didn't they tell us if this happened, you're going to be in trouble? Beware of the bankers. And no, we didn't listen. So again, the more successful they are, you don't find out a lot of this until after the fact. And then you realize, holy, there was a lot of stuff going on here I didn't know about. Well, one, I rather hear in any conspiracy, the following groups of people may be observed, each with their own level of guilt and culpability. One, the brains, the initial group of two or more conspirators, who formulate and agree to the plan and generally seek to remain unnoticed. Therefore, they often do not take any part in any of the public aspects of the conspiracy. These are equivalent to the Mafia Dons, the Godfathers. They don't go out and kill the person. They just say, kill him. And he's dead. Whether he knows it yet or not, he's dead. But they never pull the trigger. They never go out and try to trap the guy or anything like that. This is left to lower level idiots who are willing to do that sort of thing. Well, two, the second level conspirators are those that the conspirators recruit in order to accomplish their objectives. These people are often referred to as the hitmen or strong arms, who are told only as many of the details of the conspiracy as the brains deem necessary. These people are willing to perform the overt things necessary to fulfill the wishes of the plotters. And then the dupes. These are the masses that the conspirators use to further their agenda. They become involved in a conspiracy, sometimes without any knowledge that there's a scheme in progress. That's how dumb they are. They're in the middle of this, and they don't even know they're in the middle of it. These people are willing to perform, however, these gullible fools rather become guilty by association, in spite of their ignorance of the actual plot. And if you read the Bible carefully and you study some of the Old Testament, you're going to find out, particularly the Proverbs. We saw it even in Ecclesiastes. There's a link between evil and folly. There's a link between foolishness and actual evil. And that link is this type of thing right here, where they get involved in evil things without knowing it simply because they don't have the sense to stay out of it. They don't know what's going on. Well, four, while the brains are by far the most culpable, the second level conspirators have to be willing to perform their wishes and become guilty by means of their participation. And the dupes may not be fully aware of what is happening, but they become guilty by association in spite of their relative ignorance. So that's the problem. If you're associated with them, you're guilty whether you like it or not. A mob mentality often lures the innocent and unassuming into sharing in the guilt of those who acted as the brains. Mark 15, coming up in the not-too-distant future here. Mark 15, 8 through 15. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" And this comes from verse 6, actually. Now, at the end of the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was actually into governmental overthrow and committed murder in the process. And so Pilate said, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. The only real ironic justice that would be here is if Barabbas got out and went and killed a bunch of the chief priests. That'd be neat. That would be ironic. So they ask him to release Barabbas. Answering them, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." Wishing therefore to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Well, guess what? Every one of those Jews out there that didn't know what they were doing that day, that shouted for Barabbas, sealed their own fate. They were a part of a mob. They were easily manipulated. And you see exactly how quick this all turned. And this is from Monday to Friday. That's not it. And this was Monday evening, by the way, when Jesus came into the city. Because we were told there in Mark, you got that chronological note that it was late in the day. And Jesus just goes into the temple and looks around and then kind of leaves. And doesn't really do his work until the following day. So now they've plotted the murder of Jesus. They're successful. And now these people are involved in it. Stupid as they are, they're involved in it. And they'll bear their guilt. God will not look the other way on this. Well, B, it is recognized by those that study human behavior that joining with a mob can place a person into danger for which he or she may not be prepared. And see, a mob has no real leader. And even when it does, the leader may be acting illegally or immorally. A mob regularly exhibits a lack of logic and reason and may rapidly lose sight of right and wrong. I love the mob scenes, especially. I love it. You know, their team wins, like Miami, their team wins the NBA title, so they go out and trash the town. Oh, that's good sense. I mean, that really is smart. Just go out and, you know, they start off and it becomes crazy. Well, at the end, we've seen this throughout history, you know. From Kent State right on down, that unfortunately, when you get involved with a mob, you're just as guilty as they are. And if things go south, which they very well can, it's your fault. You should have never been there in the first place. So D, an individual who might not be inclined to engage in a particular behaviors, may be more tempted if he or she becomes a part of a mob, where responsibility seems diluted. People who wouldn't ordinarily throw rocks at cops, you see them throwing rocks at cops when they're in a mob. But, I mean, if they were out there by themselves, do you think they would do that? I'll bet your money they wouldn't. Most of them, I'll bet your money they wouldn't. Now, there's obviously the weirdos that would. But the fact is, people don't think they're responsible when they're in a mob. It's like responsibility's gone. I'm not responsible. This is a mob. No, if you're in it, you're responsible, whether you know it or not. And in E, however, responsibility is not diluted. Anyone involved with the mob becomes a sharer in any crime committed by those in the mob. Roman numeral 5 here will give you some biblical examples of conspiracies. A, it should be noted that the Mosaic Law expressly forbids the type of actions involved in a conspiracy, as well as forbidding mob actions. Exodus 23, 12. One and two. I'm going to say 12 doesn't work there. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. That's a conspiracy right there. Just takes two of you. If you join with him in his plot, whatever he's doing, you're just as guilty as he is. You shall not follow the masses in doing evil. Nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. And so a lot of this gets into, again, the reality that legally these people are criminals and that they are in some ways attempting to justify their criminal activity. However they do it, that's what they're trying to do. Well, religious conspiracies are often the worst types of conspiracies since they involve overt rejection of certain doctrines and often are directed toward God's spokesman. Acts 23:12. And when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Now, there were more than 40 who formed this plot. And why? Because they want to shut Paul up. Why? Because Paul is teaching doctrines they don't like. Paul is teaching that the Israel is going to be replaced by the church, that we have seen it coming, and that other people who are even more forward-thinking than some of the apostles, like Stephen, back in Acts chapter 6 and 7, deals with all of that. Chapter 7, he gives this great speech. But he points out to them what Jesus had taught them. When he taught the woman at the well there early on in his ministry, I tell you that you will not have to go to Jerusalem or to this mountain to worship God, because God seeks people to worship him in spirit and in truth, and the fact is the place isn't the issue. Again, here they are attacking Paul. Two, when people reject sound doctrine and engage in religious reversionism, it is viewed as a conspiracy against the Lord. Jeremiah 11, 9 through 14. Then the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their ancestors, who refused to hear my words. These are people who reject various aspects of the truth, because they don't like it, doesn't suit their purpose. And, pardon me, in many cases, just simply emulate the religious sort of thinking that's permeated their families for years and years and years. Rejection of certain doctrines. They refuse to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster on them, which they will not be able to escape. Though they will cry to me, yet I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they burn incense. And they surely will not save them in the time of their disaster. For your gods are as many as your cities, O Judah. And as many of the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to the shameful thing, altars to burn incense to Baal. Therefore do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not listen when they call to me because of their disaster. And you have other passages like in the beginning of Proverbs, where similar things are taught, that if you engage in this kind of stuff, you reject God's plan over and over and over and over and over and over again. That when it comes down to it, when you really need God's help, he's going to say, no, no thanks, I'm not interested. You didn't need me, I don't need you at this point. You didn't need my word, you don't need my help now. Well, three, the prophets were guilty of conspiring against God by oppressing and murdering the less fortunate and weak for the sake of illicit gain. And I shouldn't have said they're the false prophets, obviously it's not. True prophets would not do that. But there were false prophets in Israel, just as there will arise false prophets among the church. And we've seen our share of them over the course of the church age, 2,000 years or so of church history. Many false prophets. Ezekiel 22:25. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst, like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of her. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. And they have made no distinction between the holy and the profane. See, the first sign of a problem in a person is they'll start blowing off the doctrine of separation. They stop making distinctions between that which is right and that which is wrong, that which is godly and that which is not, that which is acceptable and that which is unacceptable. They stop doing this, and they have not taught the difference between the clean and the unclean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey, by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Her prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Well, as we know, in some ways, as go the priests, so go the people. They're not going to rise much above their leadership. Well, one certain sign of religious reversionism is the rejection of the doctrine of separation, which communicators were responsible to teach. They should have been teaching this. They should have been telling people the cosmos is an evil place. It is designed by Satan. It is run under his genius, under the forces of darkness. It relies on principles of fear, lust, power, greed, and all these factors. And this is the way it works. Get what you can what you get. Sit on the lid and burn the rest. Just get yours. And however you have to get yours, that doesn't matter. Well, we should be teaching against this. No, this is not correct. We do not establish social life with the cosmos. If people are negative, we leave them alone. Now, we may witness to them. We may provide the doctrine or the gospel or whatever they may need. But generally speaking, we are not forming associations with them. Any types of associations. Dating the cosmos, marrying the cosmos, going into business with the cosmos. These are all bad ideas. And the doctrine of separation teaches this pretty plainly. And this is one of the things you see when people begin to reject all this, is that doctrine takes it in the neck first. Well, B, this type of conspiracy involves the rejection of sound doctrine and substituting human viewpoint lies by those responsible to teach the truth. There in verse 28, they see false visions and they divine lies for them. The truth may be unpleasant. The truth may be difficult. But at least with the truth, you have something that's substantive. You have something that's real. With lies, you never really know. You really never have any idea of what you have. Okay, well, our time is up here, and I've done all I can. As you can probably tell, I came back somewhat under the weather, and my throat is shot, so you're going to get a break today. Another break. And hopefully I'll be ready to go here Wednesday. I thought I could do it, or Tuesday rather. No, Tuesday. I thought I could do it today, but I'm just not having the strength. So we will stop there today and continue on here on Wednesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to study the things of your plan. We pray that you would reinforce these principles in our souls and sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.